The scripture lesson today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
If there is one passage in the Bible that illustrates to us what it means to be a neighbor, it is this passage in Luke, where Jesus is asked outright the very question we ask ourselves this Lenten season: who is my neighbor? You see, we, like the lawyer who asked the question, know that we're supposed to love our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and we know that we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we also know that quoting scripture is not enough. We have to live it. And so, like the lawyer, we too must come face to face with Jesus and ask, "Who is my neighbor?" I love this passage in Luke. I love Jesus in Luke. No other gospel reveals to us the nature of Jesus' character like the gospel of Luke. Jesus is a liberator. He has a great love for the poor and a disdain for the rich. While later, just weeks from now, they would try to crown him king and sing their hails and hosannas, we know the truth. Jesus was never a king. He never would be. He loathed kings and emperors, money and power grabs. If Jesus was ever a king, he was the king of the outcasts, the prince of the powerless and the poor. But no, he wasn't really a king. Probably would have hated that title. He was far too radical for something like that. And that's why the hosannas would only too quickly die away to be replaced with shouts of crucifixion. Jesus, he is not benign. He is dangerous, dangerously threatening to the status quo, our status quo. We will try, as they did, to water down Jesus' message, to paint him pretty and fill his mouth with niceties that comfort and coddle us. But if we dare to listen, to really listen, we would hear the truth that Jesus challenges us today in the same way that he challenged that man who dared to ask the question and everybody who heard the story that Jesus audaciously told. "Who is my neighbor?" the man asked. The answer he got was not what he wanted to hear. A Samaritan. Not the priest, not the Levite, the Samaritan. That's the neighbor. That's the obvious hero of the story. And that would be all well and good if we liked the Samaritan. If the Samaritan was the cookie-baking neighbor who loaned out milk and watched the kids play out front. But that's not who the Samaritan was. You see, we turn the Samaritan into the saint without ever taking the time to look at who the Samaritan really was for a first century Jew. To us, why, it's a compliment to be called a good Samaritan. It's so a part of our culture that we rarely need to think about its original bite. After all, we have Good Samaritan hospitals, and we see a Good Sam sticker on the RV on the freeway. We even have Good Samaritan laws that remind us to be good neighbors. In fact, it seems that these two words are always together. We've never imagined what a bad Samaritan would look like. I guess we conflate the two words into one as though good is now synonymous with Samaritan, when the adjective good was what was so appalling about the story in the first place. How could a Samaritan be good? A first century Jew would ask. Let alone, how could a Samaritan possibly be more pious, more caring, more conscientious than the most religious of the religious? You see, a Samaritan was decisively not a Jew. Now, interestingly enough, Jews and Samaritans did hold a shared history. Perhaps that's what made them so particularly offensive. They practiced what any first century Jew would understand as a bastardized form of Judaism. They were half-breeds. Let's face it, basically dogs. They had begun, of course, as merely the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, but they ended up marrying Assyrians, and ultimately they rejected everything but the Pentateuch, which, of course, you know, the first five books of the Bible. So they saw themselves as practicing the pure faith, which clearly the Jews saw it the other way around, and thus they hated each other. Some neighbors. Now, really, they weren't neighbors at all. The Jews did everything they could to avoid these neighbors. Short of building a wall between the two lands, they despised one another. And so if a Jew saw a Samaritan on the road, likely he would cross the street and walk on the other side. Heck, they'd probably assume that the attackers were the Samaritans, because come on, who else would do this kind of thing than a godless half-breed dog? So Jews would not go to Samaria if they could help it. And Samaritans didn't wander into Judea if they could help it. If you were traveling north, you took the long way around so you didn't have to dare pass by the Samaritans and be made dirty by being in contact with them. It's true. They thought they were dirty. They'd get dirty just by being close to them. Or at least we could call it ritually unclean, as if that sounds any better. But you're starting to get the point. We of the 21st century seek to be Samaritans, while they of the first century sought to do anything they could to get away from Samaritans. That was an incredible insult. So when Jesus decides to tell a little story about neighbors, no one expects it to take the turn that it did. When the priest passes on the other side, those listening to the story probably snicker a little bit. They like that. You know, of course, we're supposed to think that the priest is going to stop, but they know Jesus. They get him. They got his number. He's going to be critical of the institution. So the priest walks on by. But the Levite, well, this guy's a law follower, so he's probably going to stop. He wants to follow those laws of hospitality. But nope, he doesn't stop either. Now, by this point, the crowd is getting eager with anticipation. They are rubbing their hands. Man, this is going to be good. You know what Jesus is going to do. That neighbor is going to be just like you and just like me. I cannot wait for this. Nope, not the powerful, not the elite, not the religious. the hero, wait for it. And they did. They waited for it. They waited for Jesus to tell them what they wanted to hear, all the while giving a jab to the establishment. But Jesus did what no one expected. Who cared for the hurt, broken, robbed, and beaten man? Who not only stopped, but gave of his own money, risked his cleanliness and reputation, put himself and his own life on the line? Who? A Samaritan. Mic drop. What? A Samaritan? That's your neighbor, Jesus says. And that's the one that you should love, even emulate. Now, it was one thing not to make the religious folk the heroes of the story, but it was quite another to make a foreigner of a bastardized religion the hero. And the one that we're supposed to emulate and love? Do you hear how radical this is? Is this ringing in your ears? Radical. Now, I don't know if you can imagine a place, a nation, you might say, where there was religious tension between people. This might be a stretch for your imagination. There were people who actually wanted to build a wall between one place and another. But this is the kind of rhetoric that they were hearing. Keep them out. They're lazy. They're rapists. I don't know, some of them might be good, but you gotta build a wall. Make them pay for it. It might be hard for us to imagine this kind of discrimination placed upon a people. But if you could just stretch yourselves a bit, to imagine a society that feared the other, that disliked, hated the foreigner. People who practiced a different religion from the majority and assumed that they were all good for nothing. People to be avoided, loathed, and feared. And if you can imagine that, imagine with all that baggage, Jesus went and threw it in their faces. He chooses the most unlikely of candidates and makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Wow. Now, perhaps it's a bit ironic that Jesus' followers became Christian, and now these thousands of years later find themselves in the position of power, both political and religious, and oftentimes wield that power in ways that don't always align with Jesus' most famous parable. Perhaps that's also why it has become more of a moralistic story about not passing by someone in need and less about loving the neighbor, the Samaritan. After all, we know how the story goes. Luke sets it up for us. The lawyer asks Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer, of course, was to love one's neighbor. So he asks, "Who's my neighbor?" The answer, the Samaritan. But we make it more about the Samaritan's actions. That is, we focus on the adjective good and not actually the noun, the Samaritan. And yet Jesus' point was that the neighbor was the person loathed because of his religion and his ethnicity. It was he who, despite not sharing the same religion, was actually the most caring, the true neighbor, and the person that we are called to love and actually be just like. This is a story about the other. Like so many of Jesus' stories, it's the person that we least expect who becomes the person that we need to pay the most attention to, even the one we're supposed to be the most like. So in this case, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that it is not the religion that we ascribe to that matters. It is the way we live out our faith. See, we think that we live in this post-religious society now, but guess what? Jesus was all over this. Jesus was over institutions long before we ever were spiritual, but not religious. Come on. He clearly believed that faith was not about rules and regulations, praying out loud, wearing your religion on your arm. It was always about the doing and the being. And for Jesus, it didn't matter if you were Jewish, Samaritan, or God knows, even Christian. He'd probably laugh, or maybe worse, cry, if he knew that we had created a new religion in his name with all sorts of rules about who's in and who's out, when Jesus always, always, always pulled the outsider in. And then you get Christians who believe that Christianity is the only way, as if Jesus would have ever functioned in such a manner. You see, Jesus was doing interfaith work long before we ever had interfaith councils committed to bridge building and understanding. Jesus was doing interfaith work before Christianity even existed. So it's funny that there are folks that are afraid of this kind of thing. Funny, because this is what Jesus did every day. And it's puzzling that so many people continue to fear the immigrant. And the Bible is so very clear on how to treat an immigrant among us. And so we turn to the most famous of all the passages, where it is spelled out for us, answering perhaps some of the toughest questions in our society today, the very questions we ask our candidates on debate nights: who is our neighbor? And the answer is, it's the Samaritan. Perhaps in our day and time, it's the Muslim, the often feared and hated the other, stemming from a shared faith. We can share our neighborhoods, but yet we know the truth is that our Muslim neighbors too often bear the brunt of discriminatory remarks and actions, the butt of jokes, the recipient of sneers. At its worst, they are attacked, even killed, when their only crime is being different. So last week we examined what it means to be part of a global neighborhood. So we recognized the diversity of God's creation and the unity that we have as neighbors, door to door, country to country, as we recalled the Pentecost passage with the many languages of the world all pointing to that one language of love. This week, we are challenged to think beyond the confines of our own religious traditions. Think beyond those institutions. Now, this isn't really news for us here at Fairview. After all, we know that being Christian does not and cannot exclude anyone else from God's love. Because at its core, at its best, at our best, Christianity is not a religion of exclusion. Instead, it is the religion of love. For love knows no borders, no boundaries, no boxes. It seeps in and it creeps in beyond any limits we try to set for it. Like Jesus, it will not, it cannot be confined. And so we seek to practice this art of neighboring, to live the golden rule, and let our lives and our actions be the testimony of our faith, to be known as followers of Jesus by our love. Yes, our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Amen.